That ever so much. If you have a Bible, take it and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. We've got Bibles for you to use. If you're visiting with us this morning, you've got a young person that would like to go to Bus or Children's Church, they can be dismissed right now. They go through that doorway and just follow those other children, and then they'll be next door for you to pick them up after the service. Revelation chapter 6, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would please. Ushers will be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible, we want you to be able to look right along and follow right along this morning. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. Need a Bible? Just raise your hand up high if you would, please. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6. You'll find this on page 1336 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And then the page numbers are up on top of the Bible. Revelation chapter 6, if you would please, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning, just let me mention that we're in a series of messages that we're dealing with end times Bible prophecies. What the Bible says is going to happen on the face of the earth, yet in the future. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at a judgment that God is going to bring out during what the Bible calls the tribulation period. We were looking at what is known as the sixth seal judgment. Now, in that sixth seal judgment, we brings us halfway through the tribulation period. In other words, the tribulation is 7 years in length, and when we come down to this judgment, we're halfway through the tribulation period. That seal gave a warning. Notice, if you would please, in your Bibles, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17, the warning is this: for the great day of his wrath is come. You see that? Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. It says, the great day of his what? His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? It asks a question. The great day of God's wrath has now come. Who's going to be able to withstand that wrath? The answer is no one. No one will be able to withstand the wrath that God is going to pour out on the face of the earth during the tribulation period. Now look with me in chapter 8, if you would please. In chapter 8, would you stand? We'd like to stand for our scripture reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 6, then I'll pray and let you be seated. I've titled the message this morning, Heaven's Hush. Heaven's Hush. The question has been asked. The great day of God's wrath has come. Who's going to be able to stand? No one's going to be able to stand. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, Lord, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit enablement and enlightenment upon our eyes this morning. Father, may the Spirit of God give us some spiritual illumination and understanding into the Word of God. May we understand more fully the things that you have prepared for this earth. Father, for those of us that know Christ as Savior, may it burden our hearts for the lost that need to be reached before these times come. For some that may be here this morning that do not know Christ, may they come to understand what your Son has done on their behalf and by faith accept Him as Savior. Father, may we all gain confidence and assurance in you that you are a mighty God. And ultimately, Lord, you are in control of each and everything that's going to happen on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God. We give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to the end of chapter 6, and we saw last Sunday the sixth seal judgment that God's going to pour out on the face of the earth, the Bible reveals to us that it is the day of God's great wrath that has come. That's the beginning point of the second part of the tribulation period. It brings us halfway through the tribulation. Who shall be able to stand? Well, the answer is no one. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 8 that before or at the opening of the seventh seal judgment, all of a sudden there's a hush in heaven. There's no more praising God. There's no more acts of worship. We don't see any singing. For the space of about a half hour, all of heaven goes silent. Normally, we don't think that half an hour is very long. Well, I suppose if you're a kid waiting for opening of Christmas presents, you might think it's long. But normally, 30 minutes isn't very long at all, is it? And yet, when this silence in heaven is coupled together with what was said at the end of chapter 6, that the day of God's great wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The seventh seal is now opened. That seventh seal is going to bring to this earth seven judgments, called the seven trumpet judgments. And those seven trumpet judgments that are going to begin to be poured out on the face of the earth are things that are going to happen that are going to be of mammoth proportion that will change the lives of everyone living on the earth at that time. They increase, those judgments increase in intensity. They increase in severity. They begin to happen on a more rapid succession. You see, we're halfway through the tribulation period, and so far we've only had six judgments. Now these judgments are going to pick up, and they're going to begin to happen in a more rapid form. The Bible teaches us that God is a God of love. But it also teaches us that God is a holy God, and He's a righteous God, and He is a just God. And a just God must punish sin. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to see a verse over in the book of Romans, if you would, please. Over to your left, Romans chapter 1. And just follow me, if you would, please, here this morning, and try to get the train of thought of where we're going with this. Page 1192, if you're using one of our Bibles. Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Last week, I went through a lot of detail seeking to explain how that a God of love is also a God of wrath. If you were not here for that service, I don't have the time to go back and go through those principles here this morning, but if you weren't here for that service and you would like to have a copy of that CD so you could listen to it and take your Bible and study it, I'd be more than happy to give you a copy of that. If you just see me at the end of the service, we'll get one to you. But in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 1, the Lord makes a statement here in verse 18. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it's a statement not about the love of God. It's a statement about the wrath of God. And our God, who is a God of love, is also a God of justice and judgment. And He's also a God of wrath. And here the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now look at this. "It's revealed from heaven against all," what? "Ungodliness," and what? "Unrighteousness." Everything that is ungodly on this world, God hates. Everything that is unrighteous in this world, God abhors. And the Bible here is saying that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice it says, of who? Of men. Ungodliness is performed by us, people. Unrighteousness is performed by us, people. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Now look what the verse says. Who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Let me explain to you that word hold literally means to suppress. It has the idea of holding down the truth. It's the idea of deliberate rejection of the knowledge of the fact that there is a God, that God would ever hold us accountable for anything we do wrong in life. And God is saying, well, wait a minute now. I do love you. I do care for you. But my wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, especially those who are suppressing that knowledge, those who are holding it down, those who are deliberately rejecting the truth. There is a lot of suppression of the truth in our world going on. God hates that. And God is going to judge that. When you get into the tribulation period, that time after the church is raptured out, and the world goes into a 7-year period of trouble like it's never seen before, the very characteristic of the majority of people living during the tribulation period is described in this verse of people who suppress the truth. They're going to forsake the reality and the truthfulness of God to go after the Antichrist. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll be dealing with the character or the person of the Antichrist. It's not our intent in this series of messages to do a chapter-by-chapter or verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. Remember, it's an overview of prophetic events. We've just been in Revelation for a period of time. But we want to have the major overview of events of what's taking place. But God's wrath is going to be revealed. It is revealed. It's not going to be revealed. It is revealed. God is angry with the unrighteousness and godliness of men, even today, that suppress the what? Truth. But so much more during the tribulation period. Now, having said that, let's go back to the book of Revelation. And I hope this is making sense to you. If you're here for the first time this morning, maybe after the service, if you have questions, feel free to ask me questions, all right? Because it's sort of like you're coming into the middle of the series, and it's hard for me to piece it all together for you. So if I say something that's confusing to you, please feel free to ask me on the way out today, and I'll be more than happy to try to answer your questions. When we come now this morning to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8, last week we saw the sixth seal judgment. We've come now to the seventh seal judgment. And before we get going here in Revelation chapter 8, I want to point out to you that we skipped over Revelation chapter 7. Was that obvious? I don't know if you really noticed that or not, but I read the last verse of chapter 6, I skipped over chapter 7, and we jumped right into chapter 8. And you say, well, preacher, what are you doing? You don't understand what chapter 7 is talking about, so you want to skip it? I want you to understand that chapter 7 is parenthetical, which means this, and just follow the illustration and listen carefully. If I were to take Revelation chapter 7 and be able to fasten a handle to it, I could pull it right up out of the Bible. You follow me? And how chapter 6 ends is how chapter 8 begins. In other words, the train of thought that ends in chapter 6 picks up in chapter what? 8. So chapter 7 is what we call a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical thought. It's not that it's not the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Amen? And it's not that we want to lift it out of the Word of God. No, we believe in all the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we believe it's all God's Word from start to finish. I'm just pointing out to you that chapter 7 just, you know, it's sort of like, I don't know, I'm not good at this. If I have a conversation and we're talking about something and I go off into something else, I have a hard time coming back to where I was. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not good at parenthetical thoughts, but you women are good at multitasking. You know? My wife is an expert. And, you know, she can be talking to me about something and then all of a sudden she inserts something. Has nothing to do with what she was talking about. She just inserts something. And then she comes back to what she was talking about. You guys know what I'm talking about? You have a wife like that? All right, good. All right. Good. I just want to make sure that all women were equal, okay? All right. All right. You understand what I'm saying there, correct? That's what Revelation chapter 7 does. It just gives us a parenthetical thought. Now, in that parenthetical thought, there are two things that the Lord is communicating in Revelation chapter 7. I'll point out to you briefly before we get into chapter 8. The first thing is this. In chapter 6, God has just announced that the great day of His wrath has now come. Who shall be able to stand? God knows he's getting ready to send forth these seven trumpet judgments on the face of the earth. He knows that they're increasing in severity. He knows that they're increasing in intensity. He knows that they're going to come now in more of a rapid succession. Boom, 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 boom. And he's got some people on the face of the earth. Namely, his witnesses. And he doesn't want them affected by those judgments. So the first thing he does in Revelation chapter 7, he says, wait a minute now, wait a minute. Before this next seal is broken, I want my servants sealed. Notice if you would please in Revelation chapter 7. Look here in verse 3. I'll just give you this real quickly. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, notice the Bible says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither sea, nor the trees, till we have, look at this, till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now the Bible goes on to speak about 144 servants of the Lord in that chapter. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are Jewish Witnesses. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel that God has spread around the world, being His witnesses to bring people to Christ, the gospel message, during the tribulation period. And so God says, wait a minute now. I want my witnesses sealed. I don't want these judgments to begin to touch their lives. You see, a seal back in Bible days represented safety and security. And God knows the day of His great wrath has now come, and before that wrath begins, He says, well, wait a minute now. Time out. I'm sealing my servants, because my servants aren't going to experience that wrath. Now, from a spiritual practical lesson, let me say this. If you're here this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has sealed you. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God. And the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, it guarantees you that you'll never experience not the wrath of the tribulation, but you'll never experience the wrath of eternal hell. Isn't that a blessing? That's a great blessing. Take your Bibles, let me show you this real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just to your left. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you're here and you've accepted the Lord, page 1250, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. And that seal is God's security upon you. It is safety upon you. Because you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in essence, you've got safe passage. Safe passage all the way to heaven. You mean because I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I don't never have to fear going to hell? That's right. That's right. And what gives you that guarantee? Not a preacher telling you. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, it is God's guarantee to us. And notice in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible says this, in whom, talking about Christ, in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about in Him, in whom, it's referring to the Lord Jesus. So it says, in whom you also trusted, in Christ you also trusted. When did you trust Him? After that you heard the word of what? Truth. So you have to hear the truth before you can believe the truth. And so they heard the word of truth. Notice it goes on to say, the gospel of your what? Salvation. The gospel of our salvation is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, whereby we can be saved from our sins and have a home in heaven. Christ died for us, paying sin's penalty. He was buried and rose again the third day. Now let's go on. Look what it says. In whom also, after that you believed, or literally, the moment you did believe, look what the Bible says. Ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit came into your life. He took up permanent residence in your life. He is God's seal, just like God sealed those 144,000 to protect them from the wrath that is to come. The Lord has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God to protect us from the wrath of eternal hell. As a child of God, I never have to be afraid or worried of dying and going to hell. Why? I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Truth of the matter is, if I died and went to hell as a child of God, who would have to go with me? Holy Spirit of God. Is that going to happen? Absolutely not. So as a child of God, are we saved? Yes. Are we safe? Amen. And not only are we safe, we're secure for all of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? And it's not because we're holding on to God, it's because He is holding on to us. We're His. Now go back, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, not only do we have parenthetical thought where the Lord says, well, time out now, I want to seal my servants. But secondly, in Revelation chapter 7, it gives us a glimpse of people who have gotten saved during the tribulation period who have lost their lives. Many Christians will lose their lives during the tribulation period. And here it gives us a picture of those people. Notice, if you would please, in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, the Bible says, and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And notice this multitude of people. They're clothed with white cloth, robes, and they have palms in their hands. So John sees this vision of heaven once again. He sees this multitude of people. They are clothed in these white robes. We're in Revelation chapter 7. And John, in his mind, is wondering, who are these people? Who are these people? So look what happens in verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto him, notice what he said, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Well, John really didn't know. So he gave a really smart answer. Notice verse 14. And I said to them, sir, thou knowest. That's like saying, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. You know who they are. And notice the answer. It says, these are they which came out of great what? Tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the... These are people who've gotten saved after the rapture took place. They've already been persecuted unto death. They've already lost their lives. The Antichrist, when he comes to power, we'll think about this next week. The Antichrist, when he comes to power, he's going to bring great persecution to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I like what we find in the Word of God in verse 14 when it says, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That expression in the Word of God is the expression of what you and I need to have the assurance of a home in heaven. That our robes have been made what? White. That you and I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me say something here this morning in case you're here and you're not absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die. God does love you, God does care for you, and God does want you to have a home up in heaven with Him. But there's a problem that we all have. And that problem is sin. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to understand something about sin here this morning. Sin is an internal problem, not just external. It's that about us that's on the inside. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. In Isaiah chapter 64, the Bible says that our righteousness, even the very best that we could do before God, is nothing but a filthy rag. And do you understand this about your flesh, about your heart? Do you understand that you're capable of doing all kinds of wicked and evil things? The heart is. Take your Bibles, let me show you this. Hold your finger here in Revelation, but go with me to Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. Mark chapter 7. This is true of every one of us. Mark chapter 7, page 1054, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Someone this past week asked me, they visited our church, and they heard me say, if you have one of our Bibles, and I saw them at Walmart this week, and they said, they asked me a question. They said, could I ask you a question? I said, sure, you can ask me a question. And she said, why do you have your own Bible over at your church? And I'm thinking, we don't have our own Bible. Now she says, you know, why do you have your own Bible? She says, you know, the Mormons have their Book of Mormon, and you guys have your own Bible. Yeah. You tell people if you have one of ours. Yeah. So I real quickly explained to her that one of ours was a King James Version of the Bible, and that it's not our own Bible. Amen? It's God's Word. And I never thought about that. I never had that experience happen. So I thought I'd at least mention it in case you thought about it, all right? Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. If you have one of the King James Bibles we passed out this morning, turn to page number. It's a whole lot easier to say, if you have one of our Bibles, turn here, all right? But I want you to know it's not our Bible, it's the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, look what the Bible says about mankind. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, for from within. From where? Within. See, sin is an eternal problem. It's where? Within our hearts, within our lives. It says, from within, out of the heart of man. Now look what's possible of coming out of our heart. Proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Notice the Bible says in verse 23, all these evil things come from where? Within, and they defile the... I'm not standing here this morning and saying that you have done everything that this list says. But I am saying that your heart within you is capable of doing it all. The heart within me is capable of doing it all. See, I just want you to understand that our sin problem is an internal problem. And I say that because I want you to realize this morning, it's not the externals that you and I do that takes care of the internal sin problem we have. You see, sometimes we get to thinking that it's our external religious efforts that will take care of our sin. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, well, if I get baptized, that'll take care of my sin. If I go to church, that will take care of my sin. If I live a certain way and do a certain amount of good works, that will take care of my sin. I want you to understand this morning, there's only one thing that will ever wash away any of your sin, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. Not our externals, but His blood. Go back to the book of Revelation. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, look with me in verse 5. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible makes this statement. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now look at what it says here. Unto him that he what? Loved us. Aren't we glad God loves us? He loved us, but not only did he love us, but he says, he washed us from our what? Sins in his own blood. During our handshake time this morning, Pastor Silas, our assistant pastor, was up shaking hands with some of the kids. And one of the kids that came on the bus and maybe ran for the brand new for the very first time saw in the communion wear up there and they were asking Pastor Silas, what's that? What's that? What's that? Well, tonight when we partake of the bread, it's going to remind us of Jesus' body which was broken on the cross. It's going to talk to us about his suffering and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in our place so that we would not have to suffer. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. The cup will remind us of his blood which was shed. Because the only thing that can wash away our sins, now remember, sin is an eternal problem. Our heart is capable of doing all kinds of evil. It needs to be washed. It needs to be cleansed. Our sin needs to be cleansed. What can wash away our sin? The answer is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I mean by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Recognizing I'm a sinner who needs to be saved from my sin, forgiven of my sin, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding He died for me. He shed His blood for forgiveness. Putting your faith in Him. Trusting His blood to do that for you. I would urge you to put faith in Christ this morning. Let Him wash you of your sins. Let Him cleanse you. He'll bring you into His family. He'll give you eternal life. He'll make you His child. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of God. For all of eternity, you'll be in God's presence. Let me show you one more verse on this, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 8. Let's go over to the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Page 1195, Romans chapter 3. I don't know where you stand with the Lord this morning, but I do know that the Lord is eager and willing and ready to forgive you of your sins. He'll wash you, He'll cleanse you, if you'll put your faith, your trust in His shed blood. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice, please, page 1195. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice verse 25. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, whom God has sent forth, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. Remember last week we were thinking about that. A complete, total, final payment for our sin. God sent Jesus down to this earth to take care of our sin debt so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and have a home in heaven. Now look what the verse goes on to say. God hath set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. Look what it says. Through what? Faith. Where? In His what? Blood. What are you trusting in to forgive you? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? The Bible says if you put your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will cleanse you. God will forgive you. God will make you His child. God will give to you a home up in heaven. The Bible is saying here the very same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus when He said, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. Believe in Christ and His shed blood to be your way to heaven. You should not perish, but what would you have? Everlasting life. And my friend, if you never placed your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I would pray that this morning would be your day that you would do that. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 8. As we come to Revelation chapter 8, the first few verses of Revelation chapter 8, the first six verses that we read this morning, really give us an introduction to what is about to transpire. We already made the point that in verse 1, that once the seventh seal is opened, all of heaven goes silent. It is heaven's hush. Heaven is silenced because they know what is about to transpire. It'll knock your breath away. Can't even begin to fathom. This past week we saw great destruction in our own land, did we not? Hurricane Sandy does not even begin to compare to the judgments that are going to happen. Far more devastating than what's happened in New Jersey and Maryland and New York and those states up there. Verses 2 through 6 give us an introduction. Notice, if you would please, verse 2. I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. So there's seven angels standing before God. Remember, the seventh seal has been broken. That seventh seal brings with it seven trumpets, seven trumpet judgments. So seven angels are given seven trumpets. Those angels are getting ready to blow their trumpets. But before they do, verse 3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar. This is an eighth angel, if you would please, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This eighth angel brings with him fire from the altar. Incense. Incense, once it is burnt, brings forth a sweet-smelling fragrance. And that sweet-smelling fragrance is going up with all the prayers of the saints. Truth of the matter is, my friend, God loves to hear from you. God knows your voice, and God wants to hear from you. And the prayers of the people of God are sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. Now, with those prayers of all the saints are the prayers of some martyred tribulation saints. And those martyred tribulation saints have been praying for justice. God, how long will it be until you avenge our blood? Notice, if you would, back in the book of Revelation. Flip back, if you would, please, just a couple of pages. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. In verse 10 it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We've been killed. We've been martyred. How long are you going to take, Lord, before you avenge our blood? Well, when you come to Revelation chapter 8, guess what? The prayers are heard and the prayers are getting answered. God is beginning to pour out His wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Now go back to Revelation chapter 8. And in Revelation chapter 8, I'm just trying to give you the picture of what's taking place in heaven. Verse 5, the angel that took the censer and filled it with fire at the altar does an unusual thing, a strange thing. He casts it into the earth. And when he casts it to the earth, there's four things that transpire. The people on the earth, they hear voices. There's thunderings, there's lightnings, and there's what? An earthquake. Why is God doing those things? He's sounding a warning. A warning. Why? Look at verse 6. The seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to do what? And one by one, when they begin to sound, God's judgment begins to come upon the face of the earth. Now, real quickly, I want to go through some of these judgments with you this morning. I'm not going to go through all the details, just rapidly, I want you to see some of these judgments. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and the Bible says there followed hell and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. Look what happens as a result of this judgment. The third part of the trees on this earth, what happens to them? They're burned up. And the Bible says, and all the green what? Brother David, that doesn't sound good for your cows. All the green grass is burnt. Can you imagine the world having no green grass? The answer is no. We can't imagine that whatsoever. And some of you might be sitting here this morning and say, wow, preacher, you know, that seems really wild. Think of something like that happening. Well, if you think that, go back and read the book of Exodus. Remember when God poured some plagues out upon the Egyptians? Did God do similar types of things back then? And if God did similar things back then, don't you think God can do them yet in the future? He can and He will, and He's going to. This world's going to be without green grass. One third of the trees are going to be burned up. Verse 8, let's go on, please. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain. Does not say it is a great mountain. It's using figurative language. As it, what? Were as a great mountain. Burning with fire, was cast into the sea. So in the second judgment, we got this huge object of fire is cast into the sea. And the Bible says that the third part of the sea became blood. Remember in one of the plagues in Egypt, the Nile River became blood. God turned it into blood, so now one third of the sea is polluted, if you would please. The Bible says a third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. You think seafood is expensive now? When a third of the world's supply is gone, what do you think? Remember, Jesus said there were going to be famines. Remember that? And the Bible says a third part of the ships were destroyed. What's that going to do to commerce? It's going to shut it down. You know, our nation eats up Chinese products. Does it not? I mean, if we didn't have the Chinese products, we're at a point where we wouldn't be able to really function, would we? How do those Chinese products get here? Via ships. You ever been down to Charleston? Container ships. Huge. And a third of the world's ships are going to be destroyed in this judgment. God is pouring out His what? Wrath. His long suffering at this point in time has come to an end. His wrath is flowing out. Verse 10, the Bible says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters." This is talking about our water supply, the world's water supply. In verse 11 it says, "And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood." That the word Wormwood means bitter, and many people look at it now. They what? Died of the waters because they were made what? Bitter. When the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, they came to a place in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 15, called Marah. Marah meant bitterness. They came to Marah and they had a huge dilemma. The water was bitter and the people could not drink them. God commanded Moses to take a tree and cut it down and throw it into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. Here in the book of Revelation, God takes the sweet waters, he puts wormwood in it and makes them bitter. To the extent that many people are going to die drinking the polluted waters of the world. Verse 12, if you would please. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." You see, what's that talking about? Our day, as we know it today, composed of 24 hours, is going to go down to a 16-hour day. Do you understand how that's going to mess everything up? That's going to mess the seasons up. That's going to mess the growing cycles up. I mean, we're talking about earth-shaking events of mammoth proportion. Jesus foretold about that over in Matthew. Look over at Matthew chapter 24 real quickly, please. Matthew chapter 24, page 1033. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 22. Matthew 24 in verse 22. Jesus foretold about the shortening of the day here in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 22. "And in part, the shortening of the day is God's mercy upon his elect." In Matthew chapter 24, notice if you would, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, the Bible says, well, verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation." That brings us again to the middle part of the tribulation period. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "Except those days shall be shortened." Those days be what? Shortened. God's going to cut it by a third. 24 down to 16. The Bible says there should no flesh be what? Saved. In other words, things are getting really desperate by this time of the tribulation. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, the elect in the Bible is used at times to refer to those who know Christ as Savior. But it's also used in the Bible at times referring to the Jewish people. The Jewish nation was the elect of God. And here in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it has reference to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Because you see, by the time we get through the end of the tribulation, the whole world is going to be against the Jews. And it is then that Christ will intervene and spare them. He will bring them back to himself. Although it's going to be by fire. The fire of the tribulation. Now go back to Revelation real quickly. Let me share a couple things more with you here this morning before we end. Think about what's happening in these first four judgments. Food and building materials are destroyed. Distribution of commerce is crippled. The world's water supply is now limited. Production is greatly hindered and hampered. There are four more trumpets yet to sound. And notice what the Bible says here, if you would please. In chapter 8, in verse 13, it says, "And I beheld, and woe, an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." In other words, these next three trumpets are even worse than what's just happened. Woe is a word of warning. Jesus himself used it in reference to a couple of cities in the New Testament. In Matthew, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. hey, the Lord had done a lot of mighty works in Chorazin and Bethsaida. And you know how the people responded there? Unbelief. Unbelief. And when Jesus said, woe unto you, he was talking about the day of judgment. It's going to be bad for you guys in the day of judgment. If the same works had been taken and done in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus said they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you guys had some marvelous truths brought your way. Some marvelous revelations brought your way. What did you do? Suppressed it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and godlessness of men who hold the truth, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These last three trumpets are trumpets of great severity. They're connected with woes. Let me just real quickly give you a couple things, and then we're going to have to close this morning. It takes us into Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, we see some locust creatures, like creatures, coming out of the bottomless pit. Normally, locusts strip away vegetation, plant life. These locusts are ordained to do something else, and that is to afflict mankind with pain. And notice what the Bible says, verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. You say, I thought the grass of the earth was burnt up over in that judgment. Yes, but it came back. Neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads, unbelievers. To them it was given, notice verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be, look at the word, be what? Tormented 5 months. This is not a passing one-day judgment. This is not a passing one-day event. This is a judgment that is going to torment men for 5 months. The torment is described like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In verse 6, to make matters worse, the Bible says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not what? Find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall what? Flee from them. God's not going to allow them to die. Tormented for 5 months. You see, the judgments are increasing in intensity. They are increasing in severity. They are beginning to happen more rapidly. The next woe reveals an army of 200 million people crossing the Euphrates River, coming presumably from the east because they're crossing the Euphrates. And the only nation that there is that can man an army like that today is the nation of China. So we have an invasion of Chinese forces coming. The Bible says, and those forces are going to kill a third of the world's population living at that time. Is that destructive or is that destructive? That's destructive. You know, you would want to hope that as these judgments begin to pick up in severity, and now there's no question in men's minds. Remember, as we saw last week, the heavens rolled back. They saw the face of the one sitting upon the throne. They know these judgments are coming from the Lord. And you would hope and you would wish that as these judgments begin to unfold and they begin to increase and men begin to suffer as they've never suffered before on the face of the earth, you would want to wish that multitudes of people would say, I need mercy of that God. And yet the revelation of the Bible is that those judgments don't soften the hardened hearts of men at all. The revelation of the Scripture is this. Look at this in chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, and then we'll be done. In Revelation chapter 9, and the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. They repented what? Not of the works of their hands. That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of the murders, their sorcerers, their fornication, nor their what? tests. In other words, the Bible is simply pointing out that the hardened hearts of men just keep getting harder. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, don't harden your heart to God's offer. Now is your opportunity to escape the wrath to come. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to God for mercy. Seek His forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And once He saves you, go on to live a life of dedication to Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that our nation needs today, and I mean this sincerely with all my heart, one of the greatest things this nation needs today is for every Christian in this nation to start living a life of total dedication to their Savior. Where are you at, my friend? Are you saved? Are you totally dedicated to the One who has saved you? Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning who never by faith has come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting His shed blood on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins. My friend, I would encourage you this morning, don't harden your heart toward the Lord. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring you into His family and make you His child. He will do so if you would simply put your faith in Christ. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I realize that my sin problem is an internal problem. And I've realized this morning that all the externals that I might do will never wash away my sin. It's only the blood of your Son. And God, I saw that in the Word of God, and I choose to believe you. And here today, I'm trusting you and what you did for me to forgive me and make me your child. My friend, if you've never done that before, would you do it? You don't have to use my words. Just put in your words. Right where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just talk to God. Tell Him, God, I need to be cleansed from my sin. I believe that your Son's Jesus' blood can do that for me. I trust Him the best I know how right now to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me, to give me that home in heaven. My friend, if you're doing that, God will save you. And I'd like to be able to pray for you. And to be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down. It's not that raising your hand gets you to heaven. And it's not that my prayer for you gets you to heaven. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting His blood to wash away your sins. But if you did that here this morning, you said, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'll not identify in any way. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Just quietly, would you just slip your hand, slip it down so I could pray for you? Is there anyone at all, just by uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus' shed blood, what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all? For those of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God really needs us to step up. He really needs us to be serious about our Christian lives and to live totally dedicated to His Son. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, pray for me. I haven't been living that kind of dedicated life, but I really need to, and I'd like to ask the Lord to help me to do it. Would you pray for me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I want to live a life totally dedicated to the Lord. Yes, I see your hands. Yes, God bless you. I want to be totally dedicated to the Lord. I want to live my life for my Savior. Father, we come before you this morning. We pray for those that slipped their hand up for prayer this morning. Lord, our nation needs Christians who are going to live for their Savior. Not for the world, not for the things of the world, not for temporary things, but by the eternal values Jesus Christ set before us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be dedicated unto you and to serve you as we ought. I pray for these that raise their hand, Lord, that you would encourage them, help them, and strengthen them. We pray for our nation and for the election coming up this week. Father, we pray that you would raise up godly individuals who could lead us in a path of right. Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for that. We pray for the lost in this nation that need to be saved, and for the saved that need to be revived. Father, may there be revival and may there be a spiritual awakening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.